and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Mahdi Abbasyan. Israel's war on the Gaza Strip and the continuation of this war has had some collateral damage for the Israelis. The Israel-Turkey gas pipeline, which was suspended by Turkey for now, and the IMEC project, first the joint Israel-Turkey gas project. Turkey and Israel had plans to conduct joint energy drilling operations in the eastern Mediterranean to transport gas to Europe through Turkey. Israel is prioritizing gas exports to the European Union following Russia's loss of influence in the EU market. But now this project has fallen apart, postponed indefinitely. Why is Israel so keen on having gas exports to other countries anyways? The immediate answer is a natural one. Israel wants to generate income, even though Israel's claims to the gas and the fields themselves are still under dispute. But the other reason may not be that obvious, and it is about Israel's security. Now to the second project, which has been derailed to the Gaza war, and that is the IMEC, the India Middle East Europe Economic Corridor. At the sidelines of the G20 summit held in New Delhi in September 2023, an MOU was signed to develop a rail and shipping corridor. The US saw the IMEC project as a tool to normalize relations between Israel and Saudi Arabia, but since the outbreak of the war and the genocidal war of Israel against Palestinians, Saudi Arabia announced that the normalization plans with Israel are now on hold. That does it for this section of the program. Thanks for giving us your time.
"31 days of bombing Gaza, which is the day of the recording of this program. Israel has had to invest over $50 billion for this war. Its economic loss in terms of GDP, double digits, 11 to 12%. And it has lost major economic agreements, which we mentioned earlier. By the time it decides to stop this war, there may be nothing left of the Israeli economy to come back to. Has Israel calculated the economic impact that this war will have on its economy? Or will its big brother, the U.S., come and rescue it, as we mentioned in the program?" That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much. By the way, we are only going to be covering the Israeli-Gaza war and the economic implications for the next few weeks until this war perhaps ends. So tell us what you think about that, because we figured this is an important event that's happening. Hope you enjoyed the program. From Ikava Tahwe and the entire team at The Economic Divide, it's goodbye.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us. Allahu Allah, Allahu Allah, Allahu Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 41st and 2nd verses of chapter Nur.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تر أن الله يسبح له من في السماوات والأرض والطير صافات كل قد علم صلاته وتسبيحه والله عليم بما يفعلون
Do you not see that Allah is exalted by whomever is within the heavens and the earth, and by the birds with wings spread in flight? Each of them has known his means of prayer and exalting him, and Allah is knowing of what they do.
وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرُ
And to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and to Allah is the destination.
أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Have you not seen that unto Allah glorifies whosoever is in the heavens and the earth? وَالطَّيْرُ صَافَّاتِ And the birds with their wings outspread. كُلٌّ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَسْبِيحَهُ Each one knows its own prayer and praise. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَفْعَلُونَ And Allah is aware of what they do. We said that this verse only talks about one kind of creature, which is the birds while they are flying with their wings outspread and outstretched. The point is that it seems the birds are one of the most obvious reasons of monotheism. The kind of knowledge they have, the kind of positions they go, the kind of flight they have when they, it seems that they are neglecting the gravity rules. They break the rules with their wings outspread when they are flying. It seems that they are riding the waves of air as though if they are completely free of everything. So the special radar that some birds have, it helps them to find their way in the darkness of night. And even, as we said, in the situation where the cloud is covering the skies, they cannot find the items in the sky to guide their path. But their target is acting as a prey in the depth of water. But they can catch it very swiftly. And this is the special surprising characteristic of these birds. Anyway, there are secrets in the birds that because of them, Quran has specially put emphasis on them in this verse. وَالطَّيْرُ صَافَّاتِ And the birds with their wings outspread.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
One important question to be answered, dear listeners, is that the purpose of the word salat and prayer is unknown. كُلٌّ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَسْبِيحَهُ. Each one knows its own mode of prayer and praise. But what is the meaning of prayer in this verse? As we refer to some commentary points, some commentators of the Quran, such as the late Tabarsi in Majma'ul Bayan, have interpreted the word salat, mentioned here, as supplication, which is and has been its main concept in dictionary, because the word salat was used for any kind of prayer, any kind of worship, and any kind of supplication in first place, and then it was moved to only denote the kind of prayer that we do five times a day. So this is the very first meaning. Its main concept in dictionary is supplication. Some commentators of the Holy Quran have mentioned so. So, the creatures of the heavens and the earth pray Allah with gestures or their own kind of verbal language and ask Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, about His grace. And He, who knows absolutely what they do, is totally gracious, bestows it on them, and according to their potentialities, they ask Him and He grants them. So He grants them based on their potentials as they deserve. But they primitively know that what they need is real, and they present it before the Almighty Allah, and what they truly know what they must ask, what kind of supplication they ought to pray for. So this could be the meaning of كُلٌّ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَسْبِيحَهُ. If the subject of قَدْ عَلِمَ refers to the kind of a bird or the creatures the verse discusses. Moreover, according to these verses, they are humble before His magnificent court and yield to the rules of creation. And on the other hand, they declare Allah's attributes of perfection with their whole entity and negate any shortcoming about Him. So their fourth worships are completed by praising, glorification, prayer, and prostration. And then, as we said, since this verse acts as a preamble, the next verse, the 42nd one, says, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَسِيرُ. And unto Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and unto Allah is the ultimate return of all. So, this is the reason of the fact that all creatures return to Him. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
The Quran, brothers and sisters, shows us many times, if we are to read the Quran with reflection and understanding, and many times that will call for us to read translation, to go to commentaries, to look at scholars who have given lectures on commentary of the Quran, we find many times Allah gives us examples of both prophets, so infallible men, and also non-infallible people, men and women, that didn't have that level of isma, of protection from Allah, that weren't blessed by Allah to have the ability or have the foresight, I should say, to not go towards sin. And we see that there are multiple examples where these people lived in environments and they kept themselves away from the society. And they actually tried to teach the society the evils that they were engaged in with the hopes of changing them. You look at, for example, in terms of ideological deviation, we have the story of Ibrahim, peace be upon him, Prophet Abraham. In fact, when Allah talks about the early stage of Nabi Ibrahim when he lived in what is present-day Iraq, and when his community went out of town to have their party or celebration or engage in whatever they were doing, and he stayed behind and he destroyed all the idols, the Quran says that he destroyed them. He keeps the hammer beside the large idol. And when his community members come back to town and they see all their idols smashed, except the big idol is standing and he has the hammer beside him, the ayat of the Quran quote the polytheists of Abraham's community as saying, "Who has done this to our idols?" And the response comes that it is a youth who is called Ibrahim. But the fact that the Quran says it is a youth, indeed it is a youth, yuqalu lahu Ibrahim, it shows us that this was in the early days before his official prophethood is announced. And yet, as a young man, he's challenging the ideological deviation of the society that he is living in at his time. Another example we have of people in the Quran who challenge the status quo, who aren't willing to submit to the temptations and sin of their society, we see in the sexual deviation in the example of Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. If you read the story in the Quran, or if you want to go and watch the mini-series about Nabi Yusuf, you will see how Zulaykha, the wife of the leader of Egypt, how she tries to romantically seduce him. And she chases him throughout the palace, and there's an event that takes place. And basically, Prophet Yusuf, again, he is a prophet of Allah. At that point, he has not yet announced, we can say, his prophethood to humanity, to his society. But he is aware of the fact that these sorts of temptations are there, and he is doing his best through the help of Allah to keep away from them. In fact, it comes to the point where Yusuf, peace be upon him, is quoted as saying that the prison is more beloved to me than what these women and what Zulaikha is calling me towards. So Prophet Yusuf is willing to go to jail, to be locked up, incarcerated, rather than commit a sin. Right. Now that takes a lot of determination and guts to say, I'd rather be locked up, I'd rather, you know, lose my job, let's say, in today's terminology. Because we know in today's terminology and time, you won't be thrown in jail if you have illicit relationships with somebody. Unless they claim it's rape or whatever. But generally speaking, we won't fall into a position of going to jail. But we may lose our job, right? If even something as, let's say, shaking the hand of the opposite gender, maybe we go for a job interview and we don't shake their hand. We won't end up in jail, but we might not get that job. We may not get that promotion. But is it better to lose a possible promotion or a possible job and give in to our religious obligations? Because we know as believers that for a man or for a woman to have any physical contact with the opposite gender, as something as small as a handshake, is impermissible by the vast majority of ulama. There are some exceptions that the likes of Sayyid Sistani mentioned, but they are extreme possibilities. But the point being is that if Prophet Yusuf is willing to say that I'm ready to go to jail, then are we as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, ready to say I'm ready to lose a possible promotion at work or a possible job and I'm going to maintain my religion? Because believe me, brothers and sisters, that if you do that handshake the first time, you'll be expected to always do it. I remember a friend of mine in Toronto. He had a job, and before he became more religiously aware of his responsibilities, he shook hands with one of his female co-workers, and he didn't think anything about it because he wasn't that religiously aware of his responsibility. And then he told me years later that now at work, whenever there are other people of the opposite gender or new people who are hired, they expect him to shake their hand because he already set precedent one time before. And so I remember him telling me that now it becomes very difficult for him to not do that because they expect it because he did it once. So now it's like, well, if it's not allowed in your religion, they say to him, why did you do it that time before? So we have to be careful that we set precedent in the right way the first time so that we then don't have to backtrack. Now, obviously, we might not know all the rulings. And that's where we are obligated, as our ulama tell us, as our scholars tell us, that we at least need to know the basic rulings of our day-to-day lives. I'm not a fisherman, so I've never read the books of fiqh about fishing. I've never gone hunting. But if I would go, I would learn how to hunt an animal. But I live in this society. I interact with people every day. So I need to at least learn those basic rulings in the Risala, in the Islamic laws manual of the Marja I follow. So at least I know in my daily interaction that I am following my obligations. A third example as I move on of people who have been living in times of deviation or environments of corruption and protected their iman is what you will find in chapter number 18 of the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf, the chapter of the people of the cave. Allah again points to something where He says, "Innahum fityatun amanu bi rabbihim wa zidnahum huda," that they were youth who believed in their Lord, and so we increased them in guidance. Allah made it a point to call these people who went into a cave to protect their iman, their faith from the social corruption. And although our scholars are not very forthcoming or clear in what the deviation was, they know at one level it was idolatry, but there was other deviations happening in the society. But whatever the case may be, Allah says that these were youth who believed in their Lord, and so Allah increased them. Now obviously, I'm not, and we're not expected to run up to the mountains of British Columbia and lead a life in a mountain, as Ashab al-Kahf did. That was their responsibility. That's what they felt they had to do. That's not our job today. But again, with the gist of it, or the point of it is that living in an environment, it is going to be full of temptation, not only here in Canada, but you go back to the so-called Muslim world, you go back to the so-called East, whether it's, you know, Asia or the Middle East, or even so-called cities and the countries with which are our shrine cities, and you will still find sin and haram happening there, because sin does not discriminate amongst borders or people, right? There are sins happening in Karbala and Najaf, in Mecca, in Medina, in Iran, in Mashhad, in Qum, just as it is happening here. Now, over there, it is maybe more underground. It's not seen as in the open as it is here. But the point is that wherever we go, we have to ensure that we have developed that strong iman to protect us, right? It's not 100% guaranteed, just like people who took the COVID vaccine, and the first one, and the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, and we keep going on with booster after booster, but people still get COVID. Having faith and having religiosity is a protector, and it's a strong protector, but it's not a guarantee that we won't slip. But hopefully that will be a minor slip that we perform, because if we have true faith, then we would recognize Allah is ever watchful, that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt are expecting more from us, and that we will be on our best behavior while in their presence.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
Salam. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
Presence mostly induce meanings like fear and horror. there are many prisons around the world that are notorious for being dangerous and horrifying. Like the U.S. Guantanamo Bay prison in Cuba. Or the Belmarsh prison in the UK. Such prisons, how much frightening they be, keep humans as prisoners. But today, I'm visiting a prison where demons are being kept. Okay. It's just a story which locals say. Whatever they say, this place is an extinct volcano with an empty crater, which is known as the Solomon's Prison, or Demon's Prison, which is located in West Azerbaijan province. It's for about 20 minutes that I have been hiking in this mountain, and I think I'm close to it. The Solomon Prison is a 100-meter cone-shaped hill with a horrible hole inside and a strange story, located in West Azerbaijan province, northwestern Iran. The hill has been shaped over thousands of years by sediment layers of mineral stones of an ancient lake. It used to be a temple between 830 and 660 BCE with several sulfur hot springs around it for medical treatment. Unlike other volcanoes, the prison hill is made of sediment layers of mineral stones. There used to be a spring in the region, which turned into a lake over time. Its water was filled with salts and sulfur. Through time, the salts resided at the bottom of the lake, becoming solid sediment layers. Now, after thousands of years, the layers have shaped the hill with a hole inside. Gradually, the lake dried out, but its remnants are still visible. The fortified site is the first attraction of West Azerbaijan province, recognized as a World Heritage Site in July 2003. Forget about the modern prison structure with bars. It doesn't look like a prison at all. It's actually a hole at the top of the mountain. There are many myths and stories about this mountain. Locals believe that a disobedient demon was once jailed in this hole, and anybody daring to set foot into the black hole will be murdered, locals believe. That's why it is named the Demon's Prison. This is just a story. True or not, it doesn't matter. But the fact is, this place was once a fire temple, tomb, sundial, anything. Anyway, it is worth climbing the edge of the volcano and looking inside. And the smell. It is the smell of sulfur. Brought mountaineering equipment to go inside the hole, but actually, I don't have the guts to do so. I'm not that skillful. However, I've brought a quadcopter with a camera attached on it. This can take videos or photos from inside. Hold on, please. Hold on. Okay, that's it. Let me tell you something. Many things have been discovered from this hole. Things like skeletons, spearheads, or something like it. This is well worth to climb to get here, exactly to the top. And looking down into the crater is a great experience. Also, stunning views from the top.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the chance and opportunity to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, dear listeners, before going through the topic of today's episode, you can listen to more episodes by checking parstoday.ir, page Call of Islam. So, as we know, religion is the greatest gift of God to mankind. Although, in the sense of logic, man sometimes is defined as the talking animal, sometimes by some thinkers, human beings are defined like religion-seeker animal. Okay, and religion has been with human beings since the first day of human creation, and the first created man was also the first prophet of Allah Almighty. In terms of some studies in the length of the history and geography, a human society without religion has never been observed. So all of these things that I mentioned they are putting their emphasis on this important fact that we need religion. And as you know, up to this point of our episode, you gave us some clue about some social and political aspects of religion. And mostly, we know religion is something that will lead you to morality, ethics, some inner things, you know, like your individual being a perfect thing and being a perfect human. And the question that rises here is that what is the domain of religion? And to some extent, this authority can be on the human beings. Yes, Sheikh, I'm all ears.
Yes, it is a kind of a bit challenging question because we have lots of different viewpoints in this regard. Yeah. From the perspective of these Muslim scholars, Of course, we are not going to cover all of them. I myself prefer this viewpoint in which it is said that the domain or the realm of religion includes those essential or, let's say, fundamental, aspects of life, aspects of our existence that leads us to the right path, that leads us towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's better to say that leads us to sa'ada, to happiness, to prosperity, to the real prosperity, to the real happiness. Whatever can lead us towards that, let's say, eternal prosperity or real happiness, these kind of things should be covered by the religion. But of course, there's no need to each and every details of our life should be covered by religion. I myself prefer this idea that, of course, those essential, let's say, fundamentals or, let's say, basic and very crucial kind of things that relates to that aspect of life that finally guide us towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the real happiness, the real prosperity, or the real perfection is this taqarrub ila Allah ta'ala, getting closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These sort of things should be explained by the prophets.
Yeah.
Should be explained by the a'imma alayhim salatu wassalam. Should be explained by the religious scholars. This is the duty and the responsibility of the prophets and a'imma alayhim salatu wassalam. But when it comes to the other phases or other realm and domain of our life, is it necessary for the prophets and a'imma to mention some things in this regards or not? Logically or rationally, it seems that no, there's no such a necessity. There's no such a necessity. Yeah. But does it mean that this a'imma alayhim salatu wassalam, some of the prophets, did not know these things? No, of course not. They knew, already knew all these things. But if they not explained, accidentally maybe in some cases, of course, they explained lots of things. But if someone did not ask them, did not, let's say, challenge them, for example, in this kind of respects, if they did not explain those things, it does not imperfect our religion. It does not cause any kind of deficiency to the religion. So that's why the very essential things that goes to our guidance, they should be explained in the religion, and particularly in the religion of Islam, which is the most complete religion. But the lots of details we have in, or specific details we have in our life, if the religious scholars do not talk about these kind of things or do not discuss these kind of issues, it is not a problem. I mean, it should not be considered as a kind of deficiency for a religion. Because the most important points, the most crucial, the most, let's say, fundamental things, which we need to be explained by the scholars, they have already been explained.
Yeah.
But of course, if in some other things, if they did not explain, it seems that it would not be considered as a kind of deficiency or imperfection.
Yeah, thank you, Sheikh, for your answer. But here I have a question. So there is this point of view that tells us Islam is a religion of lifestyle. I mean, there is a kind of infrastructure for every little thing you're doing in your life. And but the things that Sheikh elaborated, it was like a kind of... that there are some principles and you have to obey and know and be explained about those principles. And about the details, there is a kind of bit of freedom for you. Is it true or am I misunderstanding? Yeah, Brother Ali.
Sheikh rightly mentioned that the purpose of creation is prosperity and the happiness of human being in both worlds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided everything for this human being to get prospered and to be happy in this world and the hereafter. So so he gave him everything. I mean, he gave him the cues to find his right way, I mean, the right path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself says, وَنَزَلْنَا عَلِكَ الْكِتَابَ تَبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We gave you all the direction that you are in need of. Again, the same Al-Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا رَطْمُ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. There is nothing that you are in need of it, and that we haven't actually ignored and we haven't actually mentioned about that. But it's good to know that I'm not exactly translating. I'm giving the gist of these verses. And who are the eligible people to teach them to us? وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Again, the infallible imams, the prophet, and the imams, who are eligible entities to teach us, to give us, to guide us and to interpret whatever has been given by religion to us. So the totality of the religion has been present, and everything that was needed for us has been given to us. And a part of them are in need of, for example, interpretation or exegesis. So it either can happen by the infallible prophet or the infallible people, like the infallible imams, or at the time of the occultation or absence of them. There are some people who are familiar with their literature, with the knowledge of religion, and they are experts on them, and they give us, these details. But it does not mean that we are able to, infer, do ijtihad from ourselves while we are not mushtahid, or we are not, jurists or the experts in these fields. But totality of the religion is quite clear for everyone. And everything, whatever human being was in need of, was said and was clarified and was described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he even appointed those who were the eligible people to actually give the exegesis and interpretation of these things to us. But, very, very few times, we might get confused to see what is our role. And that has been, again, there is a criteria for us to follow those men of knowledge. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, ask those who know. So we can ask those who know to find the right way to
action. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Ali. So for the last part of our episode, Sheikh, I'm going to ask you a question. Up to here, we talked about the advantages of religion and this obedience towards all of the principles that we have as a complete religion here. In the last part, let's talk about the disadvantages of avoiding religion in different parts of the world. We can see this phenomenon, that they are avoiding religion in their political issues, in their social manners. And do you think like they are more successful than the people who are devoted to religion?
Yes, of course. Sometimes there is, unfortunately, a misperception or misunderstanding of our, let's say, nature, our essence, because of this, we do not know what the real objective and purpose of our life is. What is the exact thing that we have to achieve in our life, at the end of the day, at the end of the life, what is the most important thing that we have to attain, that we have to get? Since sometimes we do not know this purpose of life, this meaning of life truly, that is why sometimes we understand that, if we do, for example, these certain things in our life, following this and that is cool, following this, for example, secular kind of systems or what we can say, irreligious sort of, for example, systems that would be for the benefit of us, and we will achieve what we are going to achieve in our life. So this is a kind of misunderstanding, misconception. If we want to convince the people that this religious system is the best system for you, first of all, we should correct their misconception. First of all, we should explain that what is the best lifestyle, what is the most important thing that you have to achieve in your life, This is what matters most a lot for the people. If you understand truly that, my objective of life, my meaning of life is that thing to be achieved, then of course, the way I want to get towards that, let's say, objective, I will decide to choose the best way. I will try to find the best guide to guide me towards that objective. So first of all, I should understand what is that objective? What is the destiny that I am going towards that? And how should I start my journey? And this journey, who should guide me, When you go as a tourist to visit, for example, some touristic kind of places, you need a tour guide. So that tour guide can guide you. Otherwise, without that tour guide, you will not get to that, let's say, ancient, for example, places or things that you want to visit. So that's why we need always to this tour guide. We are like tourists. We have a journey towards a specific kind of destiny and object and purpose. So only those guides, only those tour guides can get us towards exactly to that objective that they know best what the way is. But before choosing any tour guide, we have to know which sites we are going to visit.
Exactly.
Yeah. And this is sometimes, this is the problem of particularly the youth. They do not know what is life. Really, how should they live? What should they achieve? You know, is life only limited to this physical life? There's nothing beyond it. Then if that is the case, then what is the objective? If there is something beyond this natural life, so how can we achieve that? First of all, we should understand what is that. So that's why Sister Beata, can I mention your name?
Sure.
Yeah, Sister Beata, you know, the very, very significant point that I want to mention here for the audience, for our brothers and sisters who can hear us, is this, that please, please update your religious studies.
Yeah.
Please, please update your religious beliefs, your religious perceptions. You know, sometimes you learn something in your childhood from a local, for example, scholar. Yes. And you do not update it.
Yeah.
This is the problem, that later you cannot guide yourself to the right path by that childish kind of things that you received from those scholars.
Sorry.
You have to get better and knowledgeable scholars, and you have to update your understanding, your perception. Finally, at the end of the day, we'd understand that what is a better life and what is the eternal, let's say, prosperity and happiness, and how can I achieve that? And without religion, without true religion, without true religious instructions, no one would be able to achieve that.
Thank you. Thank you, Sheikh and Brother Ali. It was my pleasure to be here at your service today.
To tell you
the gist of today's episode, we started from the point that you have to know the true nature of human beings to understand the need of this soul that you have and this spirituality, a dimension that you have to seek for. And then you can actually define the meaning of religion and find the truth, the real truth of the nature of religion, and then go and seek for that. And at the end, we get to this point and this important hint that Sheikh, you mentioned, that you have to upgrade the knowledge, the religious knowledge you have, in order not to be deceived by all of these oceans of information that you are surrounded by. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we're talking about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran. And we said Quran sees human being as an entity or as a being in a journey. And Quran has a plan for this journey to be directed towards perfection and not towards, may Allah forbid, imperfection or problematic situation. So parts of the necessary elements of this journey, one of them is the faith, the other is the righteous deeds, and we're talking about different motivations for the righteous deed. And we said, according to one general classification, one of them is that is referred to as the business or the deal that people make. And the other is out of the fear of the hellfire. And we said that these three levels, and the other was the motivation of the free man, those who consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be deserving of to be worshipped, and they do the righteous deed only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not out of the fear of the hellfire, or not with the greed or any plan for the paradise. And we said, all of these three groups are much, much better than those who don't believe in the Day of Judgment. And this is discussion among those who already have accepted and are remembering the Day of Judgment and the situation in which they're going to meet their Lord. So in the previous episode, we talked about verses of the Holy Quran that talk about different deals that people make. Some of them are good deals, some of them bad deals. And this episode, we inshallah talk about the context of fear. When fear becomes motivation for the righteous deeds. In this verse, Quran says, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارُ. There are people, there are men, for whom business of the dunya doesn't distract them. Bay'a, deal of the dunya doesn't distract them from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean they don't engage in business. They don't go to marketplace. No, they go, but it doesn't distract them. As they are in the marketplace, as they are walking in bazaar, they still are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, doesn't distract them from iqam as-salat, from maintaining prayer. At the time of the prayer, they pray. So Quran doesn't say there is inherent contradiction between the two. No, it says you can do that and you should do that, but you should know that it should not distract you from your duties toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it says, يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا. They are having their life, and it's very good and stable, but they know that there comes a day that this all stability turns into instability. يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهَا الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارُ. All the hearts and all the eyes will change, upside down, inverted, and everything will be completely changed. Changed meaning here that from our perspective they will change. In reality, this is truth that is unveiled before us. تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارُ. On that day, we see things.